take some time to kind of, as if you've noticed, I've taken a little bit of a diversion from 1 Peter. The next set of verses, chapter 3, is all on the family and wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives and learning of their wives. And I wanted to just kind of, before we dive into that, maybe dive into that into the fall. So I want to take some time to just kind of go through some other passages of scripture to kind of just lift our hearts before the Lord. You know, we've had the privilege of looking at different Psalms. And, you know, every summer I go to the Psalms just for a little bit of a respite. I love the Psalms. They're just so encouraging and refreshing to get in them, to just find out the instructional truths that God has given us in the Psalms. Something that I feel that we need to do as God's people is we need to be reminded of the truth that God is on the throne. He's on the throne. He's in control. He's reigning over the affairs of this life. He's in complete control over your life. He's in complete control of my life. And we need to be reminded that the Lord reigns. The Lord is in control. We need to be reminded of this because I think it's so easy to forget that basic yet foundational truth in our lives as believers. It's easy for us to see what is going on in our world. It's easy for us to forget that the Lord reigns over this world when we see all that's going on in the world and the nation. And given what we've been seeing in our very own lives, at times we can even wonder if the Lord is on His throne. It's easy to think that governments or presidents are ruling the world. It's easy to think that people are the ones that are in control, especially when you watch the news for just literally 1 hour. It can seem like no one is at the helm of this fallen world, and especially this fallen nation. But that is not what we learn in Scripture. Scripture very clearly teaches that God is in control over His creation, that God is sovereign, that He is ruling. And despite what is going on around in our lives, what we see in this world, God is on the throne. Makes me think of the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 5, was in some very dire circumstances. He was in a nation that was literally morally crumbling around him. It was falling down and down. Depravity had reached a peak. And in Isaiah chapter 5, God gives Isaiah some understanding of what's going on. Just listen. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, it says this. It says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah His delightful plant. But He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room, so that you have to live alone in the midst of the land." You see, Israel had been given over to unrighteousness, and there was no justice in the land. And one of the signs that Israel was given over to its sin was the materialism. They were adding house upon house. Verse 9 says, "And in my ears the Lord of hosts has sworn, surely many houses shall become desolate, even great and fine ones without occupants. For 10 acres of vineyard will yield only one bath of wine, and a homer of seed will yield but an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. Their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and flute and by wine, but they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of His hands." God woed the nation for injustice, unrighteousness, for materialism, and for the pursuit of pleasure at the highest degree. Verse 13, therefore my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore the grave has enlarged its throat and opened its mouth without measure, and Jerusalem's splendor, her multitude, her din of revelry, and the jubilant within her descend into it. So the common man will be humbled, and the man of importance abased. The eyes of the proud also will be abased, but the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. Then the lambs will graze as in their pasture, and strangers will eat in the waste places of the wealthy. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood, and sin as if cart ropes. Who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. In other words, what was going on is they were mocking God's prophets, and they were mocking Isaiah the prophet, saying, well, it won't come to pass. Well, let us see if what he says happens and is true. Unrighteousness, injustice in the land, materialism, the pursuit of pleasure, a mockery of God's word through the prophets. Verse 20, another woe. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That was the fourth woe, and it literally was a woe of the reversal of morality. The nation was calling evil good and good evil. Kind of sound like what we might be seeing in our own nation. Verse 21, a fifth woe. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. A woe to the arrogance of man and the thoughts of man. Verse 22, woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. This deals with the injustice that was just permeating Israel at the time. God goes on to give multiple consequences for this dire situation for the nation of Israel. That is a very dismal situation. That was a very difficult time that Isaiah was living in. But you know what the next set of verses is? Isaiah 6. We even sung the song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's after this dismal situation, God decides to give Isaiah a vision of himself. And it says in Isaiah 6:1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With the two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. The Lord was on his throne. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what was going on in the nation of Israel, regardless of all the sin, the injustice, the materialism, and all that was happening in the nation of Israel, what does Isaiah see? He sees the Lord on his throne. You know, that's the time I think we tend to think God's not on the throne. When we see injustice, when we see sin running rampant, when we see the difficulty of life, when we see all of the issues that come into our own lives, those are the times, those dark times when we tend to think that God is not on the throne, but God is on the throne. Isaiah needed to be reminded of that. Isaiah needed to be reminded that God had not left the throne. He was still on the throne. He hadn't abandoned his rule. God had not become a deist in his deity. He didn't just start the whole thing going and then just walk away and just kind of hope it all works out. No, he was the King of Kings, and he was ruling over the earth, ruling over his people. The sin of the nation had not dethroned God. He was still lifted up, lofty, and exalted, filling the temple with his glory. He was still in control of the seraphim of the heavens, and he was still in control of what was going on the fallen earth. Isaiah needed to be reminded of this. We are no different than Isaiah. We need to be reminded of God's complete and total control over the affairs of life, especially when we see some of the things that are going on in our own country. We need to be reminded that God is reigning. He is on the throne. He's in control. And that is what we come to in Psalm 93 this morning. We have the privilege of being reminded of God's sovereign rule over his creation. I call your attention to the psalm. Notice what it says. Psalm 93, verses 1 through 5. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves more than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. What an encouraging psalm for us to read this morning and to get to study. When we see the things going on in our nation and around the world, what encouragement we find in this psalm. Encouragement that is basically found in two primary principles that the psalmist lays out for us in this blessed psalm. The first principle that we find to encourage us is the supremacy of God's reign over all creation. And the second encouragement that we find is the surety of God's reign through his word. I want you to notice the first truth of encouragement in Psalm 93 that God gives us to encourage us in our walk with him. That is the supremacy of his reign, a truth that comes up at the very beginning of this psalm with this statement. Notice what it says. The Lord, what? Reigns. The Lord reigns. The summation statement of verses 1 through 4 of the whole psalm, really, that the Lord reigns. What a great truth we have here in this psalm this morning, beloved, that the Lord reigns. Before we move on to the other verses, I want you to notice some things about this very simple truth that we find in this psalm. In fact, we're going to camp on this, and I'll probably hopefully throw in the last few verses here. I told Carrie, I said, I shouldn't even go to the next verses. We should just go with that this morning, but she's like, it's only 5. You can finish it. You can finish it. And I'm like, wow, this is just such a great statement. The Lord reigns. I want you to notice, simple fact, simple truth, stated matter-of-factly. It doesn't say a whole lot about where he's reigning. It doesn't say a whole lot about the timing of everything. It doesn't get into the details. There really aren't any qualifiers in that statement. In other words, there isn't any mention as to what kind of reign it is, really. It's really just a general statement, a matter-of-fact statement that the Lord reigns. It's a general statement about his universal reign, about all over all of creation. It doesn't say anything about his initial reign, and it doesn't say really anything about the culmination of his reign in the kingdom. It's just a matter of fact statement on the Lord's universal reign. It's about his general reign over the whole creation, over the whole universe. It's a statement about his universal reign over the whole universe. And that, beloved, is an encouraging truth. He reigns. Because it means that the universe that you live in, the universe that I live in, is not without a ruler. It's not without leadership. It's not, as the secularists want to proclaim, occurring and happening by chance, like the universe is just careening without any controls or really any guidance at all. It's just happening by chance. And, you know, we hope it all works out. That is not what we read in the very first statement of Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. It means that the affairs of this life and the existence of the creatures and people that exist in this creation are not careening out of control by the whims of chance. God is on the throne and He is reigning. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for that truth? Does that not bring great joy to your hearts? What's the alternative? Think about it. It isn't the kings of the earth that are reigning. It isn't the princes or the presidents of the nations that are ruling. It's not NATO that's ruling. It's not the United Nations that's ruling. The Democrats aren't ruling. The Republicans aren't ruling. The specialists and the scientists, they're not ruling. Mankind isn't ruling. And the mob isn't ruling. The Lord is reigning. It is the Lord God Himself who reigns. It is the creator and the sustainer of this universe who is on the throne and reigning. It is Yahweh Himself, the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. He is the one who reigns. What joy that brings to the heart. What peace and comfort that should bring to your soul. That should allow you to just kind of take a step back, let your shoulders down, and just, maybe we should do that this morning, huh? Yeah. It's like we live our lives like we get on an airplane at 30,000 feet elevation and we don't put all of our weight down on the airplane or the seat. That's how we kind of live our lives as Christians. Tense, worked up. The Lord's in control. That means you don't have to worry about what happens. It means you don't have to stress out about everything. You don't need to worry about what's going on in the universe. You don't need to worry about what will happen with the stars. You don't need to worry about what will happen with the sun and the moon. You don't need to worry about some comet hitting the earth and destroying us all. The Lord reigns over the stars, the sun, and the moon. You don't need to worry about all the things that's going on in the world. You don't need to worry about the environment. Don't need to worry about if there'll be enough trees or if there'll be enough bees to pollinate the plants. Don't need to worry about the polar ice caps melting. Don't need to worry about the ocean tides rising. Don't need to worry about if there's going to be enough food, if there's going to be enough water, because the Lord reigns. He's in control. Don't need to worry about our nation or the other nations. You don't need to worry about what the other nations are doing or the conspiracy that they're doing, or if China's got a conspiracy or Russia's got a conspiracy, or if they're going to attack the United States or what's going to happen. We don't need to worry about that, because nations rise and nations fall, but the Lord is in charge of the nations. And it says in Isaiah that the nations are like a drop in a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Isaiah 40:15. Don't need to worry about your nation. Don't need to worry about what will happen to your government, who will win the election, who will take Congress, who will take over the House, who will take over the Senate, who will run the Supreme Court. What will happen to the police? What will go on with the judges? Who will maintain it all? You don't need to worry about it. The Lord reigns. He's in control. Very critical truth. Now, I want you to notice I didn't say that you shouldn't care about these things or try to improve them That's not what I'm saying. You're called to be salt and light in a fallen world. But what I am saying is you don't need to worry about these things. There's a difference. No need to worry. Jesus was very clear on this. Matthew 6, verse 25. I say to you, do not be worried about your life. That's pretty clear. As to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Answer? No one. Actually, you could hurt your life. Diminish the quality of your life by worry. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? You know what Jesus was saying there? The Lord reigns. That's what he was saying. Just summary statement. Why are you worrying? The Lord's reigning. He's in control. Don't need to worry. Don't need to fret. Don't need to fear. But you do need to rest in the Lord's rulership. Let him take care of his universe. He does a perfect job, by the way. You just need to rest in the Lord and seek him. In fact, Jesus said that, Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The Lord reigns. Key truth, essential truth, a truth that is clearly communicated in Psalm 93, and a truth that permeates all the pages of Scripture, a truth that we must let permeate the pages of our very hearts and lives. The Lord reigns. I want you to notice Psalm 93. I want you to notice that little sentence. Notice the verb. The Lord what? Reigns. Present, ongoing, action. Notice it doesn't say the Lord reigned, past tense, as if he was reigning and then just kind of gave it up. He walked away like some deist. If that were the case, he would be a deist. He just started it all and walked away, and he just kind of hopes it all works out, and he's just as shocked by the events as you are. No, it doesn't say he reigned as if he's a deist. Or as if he was an atheist, as if there's no God. Because if he reigned, that would mean there's some other power that is greater than God himself. And maybe if he didn't walk away, then he's been dethroned of his reign. He's God. He reigns. He is the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one. He is God. And I've said this before, if there is any atom, if there is any particle that is out of place, then guess what? God is not God. If he doesn't have it in his control and it's beyond his power, then God is no longer God. We know God is God. He reigns. Simple fact. He's on the throne. He's in control of his creation. Nothing is out of place. Nothing is beyond his power. And that's because he is the Almighty. Genesis 17, verse 1. And all power belongs to God. Psalm 62, verse 11. And he does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115, verse 3. And he is making all things, working out all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1, verse 11. And everything is going according to his plan. Isaiah 46, verse 11. Everything is right on schedule. God doesn't miss a date. He's not late. He's perfectly on time. And he does everything according to his plan and his schedule. Do we not need to be reminded of this truth? Because sometimes I think we as Christians, we live like functional deists. Well, he was on a throne, but he's not now, and he's hoping it works out just like I am. Or sometimes we function like practical atheists. There is no God on the throne. Something is more powerful than God. He's powerful, but he's a demigod, but he's not the almighty. We functionally live like atheists sometimes. And you know how you can identify when you are living like this? When you are consumed with fear and worry. That's how you know. Or when something goes wrong in your life and you act like God is not in control of the circumstances. That's how you know when you are living like a functional deist or practical atheist. I could literally go into thousands of examples of when this happens, but just think about the state of the emotions of your heart when you have these events take place. What is the state of your heart when you walk away from the news? What's the state of your heart when there's an accident, when someone is hurt, or when something is damaged or destroyed that you value in life? Think about the state of your heart when you think about the future. The future of your life, the future of your family's life, or your children's lives, or your parents' lives, or your country's life, and we could keep going. There's a myriad of examples that we could look at, but what is the state of your heart in those situations? Fearful, anxious, worried, concerned. What is the state? So easy to fall into worry and fear, but the Lord reigns. He reigns. Not only do we need to be reminded of this truth that the Lord reigns, we also need to rejoice in this truth. We need to rest in this truth because this is the bedrock of our souls. This is the bedrock. This is the foundation of the Christian life, that the Lord reigns. I love what Steve Lawson said in his commentary. He said, quote, "The sovereignty of God is not a secondary doctrine that is relegated to an obscure corner in the Bible. Rather, this truth is the very bedrock doctrine of all Scripture. This is the Mount Everest of biblical teaching, the towering truth that transcends all theology. From its opening verse, the Bible asserts in no uncertain terms that God is and that God reigns. In other words, He is God, not merely in name, but in full reality. God does as He pleases, when He pleases, where He pleases, how He pleases, and with whom He pleases in saving undeserved sinners. All other doctrines of the Christian faith must be brought into alignment with this keystone truth." It's the bedrock. Or in simpler terms, as A.W. Pink said, divine sovereignty means that God is God. Sometimes things are communicated with less words, huh? So much better. The sovereignty of God should be the bedrock of our lives and our souls. It should be the anchor of your soul in the midst of the storms of life. It should be the doctrine that you rest in. It should be the doctrine that you turn to in the storms of life. This is what makes being a believer such a blessing. This is what makes knowing the Lord so peaceful, comforting. This is what makes knowing the Lord so glorious. He reigns. He reigns. That's what the psalmist is saying in verses 1 through 4. He literally is giving praise for God's sovereign reign over all of creation. Notice he extols the majesty and the might of his reign. Notice what it says. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. What is the attire of the sovereign God? It is majesty. It is might. It is strength. It is power. Clothes himself with majesty. Clothes himself in might. What a descriptor of the Lord who reigns, reigning in majestic honor and power. That means that his reign is a glorious reign. That means that his reign is full of grandeur, beauty, and splendor. It is a magnificent reign full of excellence and beauty. And the reason it's so majestic is because it is mighty. Don't you love that? Clothed and girded himself with strength. This speaks of the king who is dressed in regal garments, garments that a king wears when he is victorious over another king and his nation. When he has conquered another nation and he subjugated it underneath himself, the kings of ancient times would clothe themselves in this majestic garb, being a victorious warrior, one who is more mighty than the other nations. Like what happened with Emperor Titus in his triumphal march into Rome after he had literally conquered the Jews in 70 AD, a fulfillment of what I read in Isaiah 5. You can actually see that with the Arch of Titus. It's still in Rome, showing the triumphal march of the Emperor Titus. In other words, the Lord is the majestic and mighty King of Kings, the one who has subjugated all things under his power. Everything, both animated and unanimated of the universe, all is under his majesty and his dominion. Clearly stated at the end of verse 1, notice what it says, Psalm 93. He said, indeed, I love that, indeed, behold, indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. The world has been subjugated underneath the majestic, mighty King of Kings. The world, I love that, is firmly established. That speaks of everything in the world as being under Yahweh's reign and rule. Everything. The earth, the land, the sea, the animals, the sea creatures, the insects, the wind, the clouds, the rain, the plants, the atoms, the particles, the parasites, the people, you name it. We could go on and on and on. He reigns over the earth. Everything. Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. That's what Psalm 93 is saying. I want you to notice the world is firmly established. Boy, you'll find that being challenged if you watch an episode of Discovery. Is it really established? I don't know. I think we've got to make this thing happen and scientists need to step in and the world's going to just totally destroy itself. We're going to destroy the world. The world is firmly established. That means that God has set the boundaries of the world. Psalm 74 verse 17. His strength has established the boundaries of the heavens. Psalm 104 verse 2. His strength has established the boundaries of the seas. His strength has established the boundaries of the mountains. Psalm 65 verse 6. His strength has established the seasons. Psalm 74 verse 17. His strength has established the boundaries of the nations. Psalm 33 verse 10. His strength has established the boundaries of mankind. Acts chapter 17 verse 26. God has established the laws of nature and the moral laws of man. They are set. He has established it all. He has established everything in this world. Everything that has happened, everything that is happening, and everything that will happen. Nothing is beyond his boundaries. And here's the thing, beloved. Notice what it says. It cannot be moved. What a statement. You know what that means? Man is powerless. Powerless to change what has been established by God. It cannot be moved. It will not be moved. It can't be improved upon. They can't take away from it. God has established it, and man cannot change it. And boy, that is a slap in the face of what man thinks, especially in our technologically, quote unquote, advanced age. Man thinks he's got the power to determine his destiny or the destiny of the earth. Man thinks that science can do it and governments can do it. When they all just collectively get together and put their technology, we can determine the destiny of this world. And you know what that presupposition is? That presupposition is that there is no ruler reigning over the earth now. But God reigns. He's in charge. Notice verse 2. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. How set and established is the reign of Yahweh? Very set. How long has his throne been in existence? Your throne is established from old. How long is that? Well, you are from everlasting. How long has God's reign been in existence? As long as God is God, and that's forever. I love that. You are from everlasting. How do you come from everlasting? Psalm 90 verse 2 says this, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. How do you go from eternity to eternity? Well, you're just eternal. That's it. How long has God's throne been established? As long as God is God. Psalm 145 verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Psalm 45 verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. This kind of places God on a different level than the earthly rulers, don't you think? Earthly rulers come and go. They rise and fall. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. But the reign of the Lord is forever because he is forever. Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. He never stops being King. Always King. What a great truth to renew your minds on this morning. The world is not careening out of control by chance. It's all under God's government. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, let the believer rejoice that the government under which he dwells has an immortal ruler at its head. Doesn't matter how governments rise up against the Lord, his power will prevail. We even see it in verses 3 through 4 with this description of his power, this illustration that the psalmist gets of the Lord's power. Notice what it says, Psalm 93, verses 3 through 4. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves more than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. This is the illustration that the psalmist brings into this psalm to illustrate the Lord's reign and the might of his reign. He likens the sea rising up. He goes to the might and the power of the ocean, and he talks about its waves being lifted up. Notice the triad. Floods have lifted up. Floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. In other words, the ocean tides, they're rising. And when you think about the power of the ocean and the power of the waves of the ocean, they are mighty. When I just think about the times I've had the privilege to stand off the coast of California and let the waves hit me, and you get one little wave of about maybe like even just a foot tall and knock you off your feet. Take the sand right underneath your feet. If you've ever had the chance to sit by the ocean and experience the power of the pounding waves crashing upon the rocks and the sand, you understand what the psalmist is saying here. He is talking about how powerful the waves are, like a current, a storm. Waves that can reach 100 feet tall out in the ocean in really severe situations, like in a hurricane. Waves that can hit a 100-foot ship, or 1,000-foot ship for that matter, and completely throw it off kilter, or roll it over on its side, or buckle the bow of the ship. I was looking into some of this, you know, I was looking at some of the power of the ocean. And there's aircraft carriers, 1,680 feet long, 282 feet wide, standing 130 foot above the water level. And in a hurricane, the waves come right over the bow like no problem whatsoever. The tides are rising. The waves are rising, says the psalmist. The ocean is mighty and powerful, like the power we see in a tsunami. You know, think about the power of the waves in a tsunami. I think of that earthquake that happened off the coast of Japan in 2011. It was a 9.0 earthquake, and it caused some damage, but that was nothing compared to the tsunami that hit the coast of Japan. There were waves that were over 3 stories tall, 30 to 40 feet tall. There were waves that went inland, 6 miles inland, that reached a height of 128 feet, wiping out buildings, 3-story buildings, and washing them away like they didn't even exist. That's power. Power of the ocean. But I want you to notice, that's nothing compared to the power of the Almighty. Verse 4, more than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. The ocean is powerful, but it pales in comparison to the power of the Almighty. And that is because the Lord is in control of the ocean. He's the one who even causes the waves to rise. Listen to this. Psalm Isaiah 51, verse 15. I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. He does that. And he's the one, by the way, who calms the storm. Psalm 89, verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is like you? O mighty Lord, your faithfulness surrounds you. Your rule, you rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. He does it with the spoken word. That's amazing. He just does it with the spoken words. Psalm 29, verse 1, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Why? The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. That's why. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. He has the power. You know why the Lord does this? So that we would fear Him. Fear Him. Jeremiah 5:22, here's what God says. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so that it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. God is reigning even over the mighty ocean and its waves. And do we not have a great picture of that with the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember the situation when he's out in the boat with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee? Mark chapter 4, verse 37, it says, and there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And where is Jesus? What's he doing? He himself is in the stern, asleep on the cushion. He's not worried, because he reigns. And then it says this, and they woke him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? This is a dire situation. Waves are coming over the stern of the boat. That means it's capsizing. They're in deep trouble. Says he got up, verse 39, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. No, that's not how storms cease. Things kind of take a little while to settle down, do they not? But when the voice of the Lord says, Cease, be calm, it's still. This is like the kind of water that's like glass in the morning. It went from waves to glass. Can you imagine what that would have been like to be a disciple in the boat when that happened? We kind of go, I would love to have seen that. I would have loved to have seen that too. But you know what? It'd be frightening. Because you would quickly realize that the person you have in your boat has more power over the waves of the sea and is more powerful than you've ever imagined. And he's in your boat with you, calming the storm. That would be shocking. It would be frightful. And that's exactly what the disciples did. It says in verse 41, they became very much afraid and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Very much afraid. Suddenly, being capsized isn't as scary anymore. The reason they were very much afraid is because it is more fearful to have the God of the storm in your boat than to have the storm swamping over the bow of your boat. He's God. What a great illustration for us for the power of God over the power of the raging sea. What an encouraging illustration, because the same Lord that stirs the storm is the same Lord who calms the storm. And this is the one who is literally in the boat with you. Isn't that something? He reigns. He's in the boat with you. That should encourage your hearts. No matter what you're currently going through, the Lord reigns. He's reigning over the affairs of your life and my life. He's in control of the storm that you might be in or facing. What you need to do is just believe it. Trust it. Rest in it. In fact, this is what Jesus said after he calmed the storm. He said to them in verse 40, he said to them, Why are you afraid? I'm reigning. Why are you afraid? I'm reigning. Do you still have no faith? Question is, do you trust me? Do you trust my authority? Do you trust my sovereignty? Do you believe I'm in control? That's what he's saying. The Lord reigns. What a great truth. Well, there's one more truth that the psalmist brings up to end his psalm of encouragement in the fact that the Lord reigns. We've seen it in verses 1-4, the supremacy of God's reign, and lastly, the surety of God's revelation. Notice what he says, verse 5. This is just such a great transition. He says, "Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore." What an awesome way to end the paean of praise in this psalm, by extolling the supremacy of God and his reign, but then ending it with the supremacy of God's revelation, the surety of his revelation. He declares his sovereign supremacy over the creation, and then he declares his reign in his special revelation, the Word of God. Notice, your testimonies are fully confirmed, trustworthy, true, reliable, set. They stand. That speaks of the Lord's special revelation in his Word, that God is, his Word is standing firm. It's secure. You know, there's a similar format in Psalm 19. I love Psalm 19. You know, Psalm 19, literally verses 1-6, is all about God declaring his glory through the creation, that he is speaking through the general revelation in verses 1-6. And then it transitions, and it transitions into God's glory and his special revelation in Psalm 19, verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." There's a similar format here in this psalm, extolling the Lord's reign, his general creation, and then extolling the Lord's reign through his special revelation. The Lord reigns universally, but he also reigns specifically through his special revelation, his Word. Notice, his testimonies, or his statutes, or his ordinances, or his Word. And just as his rule is established through general revelation, the creation, his rule is confirmed through special revelation. It is through God's Word that God reveals who he is to mankind. It is through God's Word that he reveals to man what he expects of mankind. And his Word must be believed, and his Word must be obeyed. And it can be believed because it's trustworthy, it's dependable, and it's trustworthy and dependable because God is trustworthy and dependable, and God's Word is settled. Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled." It's settled. And it must be obeyed because it is authoritative. It has authority over us. It comes from the one who reigns from heaven and earth. He is the Almighty, and when he speaks, there is none who speaks higher, with more authority. His Word must be listened to and must be obeyed. Psalm 119, verse 138, "You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness." His Word reigns. It reigns. What a great reminder. What a great reminder for us. God's Word is authoritative. It's binding over mankind. You see, we don't stand in judgment of God's Word. It stands in judgment over us. It reigns over everything that we think, say, and do. God's Word has the final say in all matters of life. God's Word has the final say in what is true and what is false, what is right, what is wrong, what is rejected and what is accepted. God's Word is the final court of appeal, and it reigns. There is no authority higher than his Word. I love what Psalm 138, verse 2 says. Listen to this. It says, "I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your Word according to all your name." You know what that means? God's Word is magnifying who he is. His Word is who he is. It tells you who he is. God's word reigns. I love how he ends it with this statement. He says, your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Holiness in the sense that God is transcendent of his creation. He is transcendent. Holiness in the sense that he is morally perfect in all of his being. He is holy in all of his character, and thus he reigns in holiness, majesty, and power, and his word reigns in holiness, majesty, and power. He reigns. What a great truth. So basically, what is the psalmist saying to us? Rest in his reign and rejoice in his reign. He's in control. One commentator said this. He said, the Lord reigns supremely over all the earth. Let all God's people rejoice. All believers should confidently trust in the Lord, who causes all things to work together for their good. God is the sovereign king over everything. His universal reign has been established from all eternity past and will never come to an end. Let all believers have grand and lofty thoughts of the Lord, who alone is worthy of praise. Let God's people give him the glory that is due his name. God reigns. Not Satan, not man, not other gods, not world rulers, not foreign powers, not circumstances, not random fate, but God, the Lord, reigns. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we just give you the praise that is due your name. You reign. Lord God, we pray for anyone here this morning who has a rebellious heart towards your reign. I pray, Lord God, that you would break them of their pride, you would crush them of their arrogance, cause them to surrender their lives and their hearts to your rulership. O God, show them that you are the compassionate, gracious God who reigns because you have sent your Son to die on the cross on their behalf. And that while you reign, you are the loving ruler who offers life to those who will repent from their sin and turn to you for salvation. Lord God, for your people that have given you their hearts, I pray, Lord God, that they would live lives that demonstrate your reign. You're in control. May we fall underneath the authority of your rulership and the authority of your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, we have another special time to end our service. And we are going to get the privilege to have some members added to our church this morning. If I could get Pete and Julia Alonzo to come up here. I think Julia is in the nursery, so we'll have to see. Isn't it great? She's serving in the nursery. We're so glad to have her become a member of our church. It's a real blessing to have this opportunity to welcome members. We had the privilege last Sunday to